Amen, amen. Thanks, worship team. That's awesome, man. I just love, I love how worship can preach. I love how just the words of these songs can just speak in and of themselves of the truth of God's love. Come as you are. Just knowing that we can cast out our fears because God's promises are true. God's promises are above anything that we think or feel otherwise. He is true, and it's just awesome. So I'm just going to continue in preaching this morning as worship already started us in, kind of looking at more of the promises to Abraham and to God. It's just awesome. My name is Adam again, one of the pastors here. I had the pleasure of being able to talk 2 weeks ago in the chapter before this, looking at the story of Abram and his messing up with Hagar and Ishmael. And then last week, we had a great time celebrating the Mexico team being back. I hope you were able to be here for that. It was just an awesome time to be able to hear testimony of what God did. And 79 individuals who went down to Mexico for a week raised their own money that they would go and drive 14 to 16 hours to get down and then back up, you know, 2 whole days spent just traveling, 5 days, 4 of which spent completely working to build 4 homes for families who are in need. And it was just awesome seeing that team, being the hands and feet of Christ. And just want to again say thanks to any of you who have bought a shirt, who bought a tri-tip meal, bought fireworks, donated, prayed for, and supported that team. It was just awesome to hear back. So I get to follow that up. And so that's kind of like, I was like, how am I supposed to follow up like that? Like, I can't beat that Sunday, you know, like 79 people, all the awesome things that God's doing. But I'm going to do my best with this passage, and there's a lot of great stuff that we get to learn this morning. Hopefully, you're well-rested, even if you're planning on staying up for the fight. It only lasted 34 seconds, so you should be rested this morning, okay? So should be ready to go. Although Andy, you know, he had to start talking about food, and I'm like, oh, great now, Andy. Everybody's going to be thinking about food during the entire message. So now, don't think about food, okay? All right. Good, I'm going to trust that you're doing that. So we learned of Abram messing up, and he ended up having a son, and it was with the wrong person. It was supposed to be with his actual wife. And so now we're going to look in chapter 17, a little bit in 18, of what God really wanted to have had happen if Abram was patient and didn't kind of try and help God along with what his promise was. Here's kind of my goal this morning. So there's a lot of text. I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, and also just want to focus on certain things. But there's a lot of great lessons throughout all of Abraham's life, all of Scripture. We say this all the time, but especially in this passage, there's so much there, and we can't get into it all this morning. So my goal is to kind of point out a lot of great lessons that we can learn throughout this passage, and then kind of wrap it up with a couple of really good takeaways I feel like God wants for us this morning. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to start reading in chapter 17 in Genesis, and this is 13 years after Abram messed up and had a kid with Hagar, got a second wife, had a kid because he didn't believe that the promise of God would be fulfilled through his actual wife. Now, also, just to frame it a little bit more, this is now 24 years after Abram originally got the promise from God that he would have a son, okay? 24 years after God promised him, okay? So here we are in verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Now, let me just say this too. There's going to be a lot of kind of repetition of what God is saying to Abraham. This is like covenant for dummies, okay? So he's like going to really repeat it, like make sure that Abraham understands what it is he's saying, because clearly Abraham wasn't understanding up until this point, okay? So he's going to reaffirm some things for Abraham. Verse 3, Abram fell face down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God.
Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. This is the first place in Scripture we see circumcision being introduced right here in Genesis 17. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now you can imagine, this was actually told to me in between second and third service. This is just for you guys. You can imagine Noah's covenant. He got a rainbow. Abraham's like, can I get like something like that? Like circumcision, that's the sign of our covenant. Really, God? Like, I'm 99 years old, really? Can we just start with the infants? Like, do we have to go back and do everybody else? And then you just imagine the foreigners in his household, like, like, I originally wanted to be with Abraham, but now, can I leave, please? Like, come on. And then God says to Abraham in verse 15, he says, as for your Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. Okay, remember, covenant for dummies, right? I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her also, okay? It's you and her. And then Abraham, after being told at 99 years old, when his wife is 89 herself, you will have a child with her, he falls down, face down, laughing. This is the very first recorded ROTFL. Okay? Anybody not know that? Rolling on the floor laughing, right? Okay, there we go. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I'll make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah, not Hagar, Abraham, will bear to you by this time next year. And then the passage continues. I'll just kind of summarize it. Abraham basically does what God tells him to. He's obedient, and he becomes circumcised at 99 years old and has his every male in his household, his son Ishmael at 13, and every child thereafter who is 8 days old to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant. Now, throughout that passage, there's kind of a lot of great lessons for us to learn. So I'm going to kind of go back through and just highlight a few of the things that I believe God wants to teach us from this passage this morning. So if we get the next slide up on the screen. First of all, God tells Abraham that you will walk before me faithfully and be blameless. This is a direct command from God to Abraham and for all of his descendants. He calls them to be blameless. For millennia since, God has called his people to live blameless. In fact, in Matthew, it says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God calls his people to a life that is defined by holiness, that is defined not by sin, but by being blameless and by being faithful. And the reason for that is because God is faithful. God is holy. God is blameless. And God wants our lives to reflect him so other people can see God in us. Now, though that's impossible to entirely fulfill, God's desire is that this world would be able to get a glimpse, be able to see a part of him through the lives of his followers. And that started with Abraham. You are to now live blameless. Now, the covenant, we learned in the covenant, you know, in chapter 15, Nick talked about the animals being split in half, and that two people would come through the animals, and that basically when they would make that agreement, that covenant, that contract, they would basically be saying that, hey, as they walk through the animals, if I don't uphold this, maybe what happened to this animal will happen to me. But God made the covenant himself. He didn't require Abraham to walk through it with him. God said, I am making the covenant, and I will uphold the covenant. But then he follows to tell Abraham, but I am calling you to live blameless. Not just so he could get to heaven someday and like, oh, look how good I am. God's desire was that Israel, through Abraham, would be a light to the world. That they would know God, the Creator, Yahweh, through the lives of Abraham and his household. Then we see God saying, I am God Almighty. Up until this point, Abraham knew God as Yahweh, okay, the Lord and of all. And then he introduces a new name, right? We learned the name 2 weeks ago, El Roi, meaning the God who sees me. And then Ishmael, God hears. And just how it doesn't matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through, that God sees us. He knows us. He knows the situations we're in. And it's just such a comfort to know that. That God is our Father, cares, and He's with us. And then this new name for God that God introduces Himself, it's called El Shaddai. Many of you may have heard that. Say that with me, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, all right. And it means the Lord is sufficient. And I just love this name for God. Because in it, the name itself, it has a promise. That God will be sufficient for you. He is telling Abraham that after 24 years of waiting for the promise of a child, he's saying, I am sufficient. Even if I did not give you a child, I would be sufficient for you. I am what you need. I will fulfill your needs. I will fulfill your desires. I will be the one who will suffice in your life. And it's this promise to Abraham just saying, I'm what you need, Abraham. Don't seek these things in other places. Come to me for all that you need. I am El Shaddai, the Lord who is sufficient. Now, for us, that's hard. You know, maybe when the baby isn't coming. Maybe when the money's not there. Maybe when the job isn't there. Maybe when the kid is wayward. Maybe when we just, there's no hope and we don't see what God is saying. I am sufficient. Come to me and I will fill all that you need. And then, we see in verse 5, we see a name change take place. And later we see it also take place with Sarah. We go from Abram to Abraham. Big change, right? No, not really. Okay, it's just like real simple. From Sarai to Sarah, one letter. And in fact, it's actually one Hebrew letter that changes. It's just this basically the Hebrew H that God adds into both of their names. Okay, it's kind of a breathy kind of a huh. It's when we get Yahweh, it's that same Abraham, Sarah, and it's that sound that is introduced into both of their names. Now, why that is? Well, it changes the meaning, and I'm going to get to that in just a second. But it also, you know, some scholars would say that it's actually God taking part of who He is in the name Yahweh and introducing it into both of their names. Saying that you are mine, you are part of my family, you are one of mine. And then some other scholars like to say that for the Hebrew word for like the spirit, that it's that breath, like when God says that He breathed into the world, that in that same sense that He's breathing into Abraham and to Sarah, and they're becoming one of Him. They're becoming a part of Him as if they're adopted into His family. It's like if we changed our last name. And God, if we got adopted into a family, it changes our last name. That's kind of the sense of changing their names. And then there's a cool new meaning with both their names because Abram meant high father, okay? How embarrassing for your name to mean father and for 75 Father's Days to have passed and you have no kids, okay? Right? Can you just imagine like, oh, Abram, father, right? Tell me about your kids. You know, he's got nothing. And so that's, you could see why he ended up having Ishmael and being with Hagar. He was so desperate for a child and God had even promised it. And so he goes from high father to Abraham, meaning a father of a multitude. So you see God fulfilling His promise in the name. From Abram and the father, He says, I want you to be assured. I want you to know of my promise. I'm going to call you the father of a multitude and see that I will fulfill it. And then Sarai to Sarah, it's name. There's a couple of different meanings. It kind of means like princess. But then the adding of the H is that same, princess of a multitude, princess of many nations. God affirming that the promise wasn't just through Abraham, but it was also through Sarah. Now, can you imagine if you're 99 and God changes your name? You know, people have been calling you it for 99 years. You've been calling your wife by her name. She's 89 years. Every time that they would refer to one another with their new name or see people they haven't seen in a while and say, my name's Abraham now. Oh, you're the father of a multitude. They were reminded of the promise of God. Every single time they said each other's name, they were reminded of the covenant that God had made with them, that he would be their God, that he would be the God of their descendants, and that he would establish nations and kings and rulers through them. How awesome is that, that he instilled in them that promise by their name. And then it follows up in the next slide here. As we look at the following verses, God reaffirms and reaffirms and reaffirms his covenant. Like I said, covenant for dummies, right? He's like making sure that Abraham, apparently you're not getting this. So I'm going to re-again affirm what I've already told you. And he makes these I will statements. He says, I will make my covenant with you. I will multiply you. I will make you fruitful. I will make of you many nations. I will establish my covenant with your descendants. I will give you and your descendants the land of Canaan. I love that in verse 8. He promises the very land that they're living on. He says, this land will be for you and your descendants. You want to know how long it took for his descendants to take hold of that land? Over 400 years later. God made a promise that would be fulfilled after Abraham was no longer alive. 400 years later. When do we want God to answer? Yesterday, right? Like that, we have this phrase, I want it done yesterday. That's how much we want God to work. But when we understand that God sees time in a way that we can't even understand, that when we're worried about tomorrow, when we're worried about next week, God's like, guys, I got the next millennia calendar planned out. I know exactly what's happening. Don't worry about it. That's why when we read a verse that says, don't worry about anything, that God really means it, because he's got it. He's not surprised by anything. He's got it all planned out. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen in your life and in your kid's life and in their kid's life and in their kid's life. He knows. And what that says to me, and I know that God wants to speak to us, is that we can trust him. We can trust his promises. His promises are good and true. And they'll last 24 years, like Abraham had to wait until he had a kid, and 400 years later when his descendants would take hold of the land of Canaan. Then, sorry, my iPad's having fun with me apparently. Then we get introduced to this idea of circumcision. Okay, apparently my iPad didn't want to talk about circumcision. So it's this idea of extending the covenant. Covenant meaning to cut, okay? That's why the cutting of the animals had to be with the covenant. For a covenant to be made, something had to be cut. That's where we get the term to cut a deal, okay? Something had to be cut. Blood had to be shed, right? Okay, and so this is another way of that happening, covenant through the human flesh, through a male. Now, picture this with me, but don't picture it too hard, okay? Being circumcised, Abraham and his household would be reminded multiple times a day, every time they used the bathroom, of the covenant of God. Every time they went to relieve themselves, they would be reminded of the promise of God in their lives. It was another physical way, just like the name change, that God wanted to establish his covenant through Abraham and remind him of his promises. Now, God desires to do that for us as well. So if you've come here uncircumcised this morning, Pastor Andy has volunteered at the end of the service, if you'd like. There you go. He's got a really good knife, I promise. He's got really good knife skills. I'm just kidding. But we are still called to be circumcised. And in fact, ladies, you are also called to be circumcised, but in a different way. And we read that in the New Testament. If we can pull this up in Romans and in Colossians, it says this, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. In Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Flesh had to be cut off from circumcision. In the same way today, God calls our flesh to be cut off by the working of the Spirit in us. that we would have a circumcised heart. That this world would know us as ones who are circumcised by our hearts, that we are set apart, that we live differently, that we look differently, that there's something tangible that is different about us because we're circumcised by Christ. That was what he desired for Abraham and his household, that the other pagan nations would know that they were different, that his name was different, that they were circumcised, and for generations to come, it was people knew who Israel was because they were those circumcised guys. They knew something was different, and that's what God calls for us today, to be circumcised in our hearts. The passage continues with Abraham basically asking that the blessing would be given through Ishmael because he still doesn't believe God. He still doesn't believe. He's looking at Sarah now, 13 years later, after he already doubted God, and is saying, now? Now, God? Really? And so he still doubts God. He's still trying to help God out. Well, God, just make it through Ishmael. No big deal. Like, that's fine. Just make the blessing. God's like, Abraham, how many times, man? How many times? It's through you and through Sarah. And then to follow up in verse 18, in chapter 18, I'm not going to read this. I'm just going to kind of sum up most of it for us. God sends three messengers. Angelic messengers. In fact, even a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. He says the Lord is speaking to him. These three messengers come where Abraham and Sarah are living in their tents, and they sit down and they eat, and he gets some food together and they start chatting. And then in verse 9, we'll pull it up here on the screen, it says, one of the messengers said, where is your wife Sarah? Now notice, he knows her name has already been changed to Sarah. They asked him, there in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Did not God just say that in chapter 17? He already told Abraham, this in a year, Sarah will have a son. Now he's sending messengers to tell him again. How many of you guys need to hear something about 1,000 times before we get it through our thick heads, right? Praise God that he is so gracious that he doesn't just tell us something once and then zap us if we don't get it right. But like a gracious God and Father, he continues and continues to remind us of his promises and his covenant, even sending messengers to them. Now, Sarah was listening, as any good wife would do, eavesdropping, right? At the entrance to the tent. I'm serious. That's my good wife, right? Which, at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? This is the first recorded LOL. Okay, Sarah laughing out loud, right? And she said she didn't, right? Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Again, Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't LOL, but he said, yes, you did LOL. Okay? Now from this passage, we can assume, based on what Sarah is saying, that it's no longer just her who is infertile, but now Abraham is also too old. It says, now that my Lord is also old and I'm old, now are we going to have a kid? You know what? As I was reading that, I was like, wow, that would just be like God. It would have been impossible enough for Sarah in her old age to bear a child, for God to open up her womb and her to be able to become pregnant. How much, but God's like, no, I'm going to wait till Abraham also couldn't have children. And I'm going to show that I have the power to make two infertile people in their old age have a child. Just like God. To show up in a way that shows us even more of his power and who he is. Now, Abraham, he went through this process for like 75 years. After he was 75 years, that he left his family, he began to grow in his relationship with God. And he had these promises of God, but he still didn't quite get it. And he had to be reminded, and he made mistakes. And you know what that really says to me? God is so gracious to us. This passage, as a whole, teaches us of the grace of God, the love and the patience of God with his children who don't get it and don't get it and then finally get it. See, he gives so many chances. He doesn't just tell us something once. As a loving father, he reminds Abraham of what he's promised. He gives him a sign of that promise through circumcision. He changes his name so that he will know for sure of the promise of God. Then he sends three messengers in to remind him of what he's already spoken to him. And he gives it a timeline and says, it's going to be a year, because I know if it's past that, you're probably going to mess up again. At least that's your track record. And even though they then laughed at God, he still fulfills his promise for them by grace. And ultimately, they have a child, Isaac. And we're going to learn more about that in the weeks to come. It's just a really awesome story. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we kind of close this out. So some great things that I believe that God is teaching us about what it is to know him, to really know him, to know his promises, to trust his promises. But I think above anything else, as we walk out of here, God is calling us to be set apart. God is calling us to be circumcised, that we would live out the covenant, the new covenant. Praise God for the new covenant. Praise God that Jesus came and held up his end of the covenant, which is the only end, to say, I will pay for your sins. I will die for you. That's the new covenant. And that we, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts, say, God raised him from dead, we will be saved. Praise God for that grace, that yet while we're still sinners, he came and died for us. And so what God asks as we are in this new covenant with him is that we would be a people who are set apart, that we would be circumcised in our hearts, and that we would show this world who he is by our actions, by our words, by our hands and feet, that we would live different, that we would be different. Not weird, as Pastor Ken says, but different. Sometimes that's weird, but that's okay, because God desires not just so that we can enter heaven and be like, oh, look at us, but so that more and more people would be drawn into the kingdom of God because of Christians who say, I will be set apart. That we would take the light that God has given us, that we would be light bearers on this planet through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. I know I can't do it on my own. The only way I can draw anyone to Christ is because of the Holy Spirit in me at work, the light that he is shining, drawing others in. As we close, we're going to sing a song about going and being the light, that we would shine for God on this planet, that others would come and know him. So let me pray for us, because I know we need help in that, and I know I do too. So if you will bow your heads, we're going to pray together. Heavenly Father, gracious God, El Shaddai, the one who is all sufficient, El Roi, the one who sees us, the one who hears us, praise you, God, that you care so much, that no other religion, no other experience, God, do we know you as the one true God, as one who is active and loves your creation and wants to be with us, God, and we praise you that you are the one true God, that you desire a relationship with your creation, that you didn't just create us and then just leave us on this planet to go about our business and hopefully we don't mess up, but God, you're active in our lives, and that you came and you said it'd be better if I sent my spirit to be with you, because your desire was ultimately to be with us at all times, to be our supply, to be our comfort, to be our helper, God. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us this morning. I pray that you would help us as a church and as a people, God, to be set apart, to live out what it is that you are calling us to be different in a good way, God, because we're shining your light, that we're walking as holy and blameless, that we're pursuing lives of perfection, because that's what best reflects you, God. And that's going to draw other people in to a relationship with you and a grace and an eternal life. So God, I pray that you would help us to shine. I pray that you would help us to be your light. And I pray, God, for those who have come in this room this morning uncircumcised, uncircumcised in their hearts, God, that you would do that surgery right now, that you would do that work right now, God, that there wouldn't be a single person who leaves here without a circumcised heart, God, removing the flesh, laying down the flesh right now in Jesus' name, that we would be a people who live by the Spirit and no longer by our flesh, so that we would bring you glory and that others would receive the grace that we have received. In Jesus' mighty name we pray together. The church said, amen. Let's stand.